We're starting a new series in the book of John. And the book or the series is called I Am, Knowing the Jesus We Love. And Easter is on the horizon as we approach Resurrection Sunday. I was hoping that together as a church that we could begin looking at some of the things that Jesus said about himself. He made several statements throughout the book or the gospel of John that began with the words, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the bread. He made these statements, and they mean something to us. And when we approach Easter, the world may have us to come here on that Sunday in pastels and to worship something not dangerous at all. Come here and worship some Jesus that is emptied of his power, to have in our minds bunnies and daffodils when we come to church this Easter Sunday. But I want us as a church at Poplar Springs to come here knowing the Jesus we love. What has he said about himself? And what does the book of John say about him? And today we're going to be in chapter 1, which is not an I am statement, but it's a section of scripture we just could not skip over. This is known as the prologue to the Gospel of John. And it's a famous and most powerful section of scripture. It's confusing in some ways, but don't let that cause you to set it aside. This is one you want to know. This is one you want to be able to call out when you're in a time of need and when you're seeking to remember who Jesus was. John uses a strange name here to begin with. The word, he calls Jesus the Word, the Logos or the Logos. It's a strange word that I think he uses. Instead of saying the name Jesus, instead of saying Jesus was all these things, he starts out with a different name. And I believe that he does that for a reason. I believe he wants us all to know that Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus when he was born as a baby in a manger. The flesh Jesus that people could see that walked the earth. Jesus is the eternal and only God. And John uses a name, instead of saying Jesus, his given name here on this earth, he uses an eternal name for Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God. We were looking through some pictures the other day and came across some old ones of us in our one of our proms, our junior prom, on the riverboat. And we were dressed in tuxedos, and not Erica, she had a dress on, but I was dressed in a tuxedo, and we're young, of course. I was 18, and so the kids saw some of these pictures. They saw some other pictures of days and we were in college, and they looked at them, and you could just almost see a confusion in their eyes as they looked at these people. They took it all in, and later on that day, I was brushing my teeth, and I heard Olivia talking to one of her brothers. I assume I just heard Olivia's voice, and she said, you know what? And somebody must have said, what? And she said, Daddy wasn't always that way. And I just waited for the pain of what was coming next, you know. I didn't know what it was going to be, but I knew it wouldn't be good. And whoever she was talking to must have said, what do you mean? And then I heard these words. I'll never forget this. Said, he used to be skinny. Our kids think our name is Dad or Mom. Our kids think that we started when they started. And you see an old picture of Mom or Dad, and you think, whoa, hold on. That's not the Dad I know. He looks, look at him and Mom there. Look on the riverboat and how different it is. And we existed. We had lives before our kids. And John is telling us, listen, make no mistake, Christian. Make no mistake, created person that God loves. Jesus did not begin when you knew him. He did not begin when he came into our home. He did not begin then. He is the eternal creator God, the Logos, the Logos, the Word indeed. And John opens with five verses here that have, I think, four things to say about Jesus that we don't want to miss. These are four realities that we need to know about the eternal Jesus. He didn't start in Bethlehem. And here's what John has to say about him. Let's read together in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. John, let me back up for just a second. John is an eyewitness to Jesus and very, very close with him. The book of John, he's referred to over and over as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He laid his head on his shoulder at the Last Supper. This is not someone who's writing five generations later, recalling oral histories. This is an eyewitness who knows. And so here's what he says about the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And we may take this for granted. We may know this to be true. Remember, he's speaking to an early generation. Remember, he may be speaking to you today who hasn't walked with Jesus for long. You don't know all that he is. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, that is Jesus, without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's look real quick at just some of these opening statements that John says about Jesus. We don't want to miss these. The first is this. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. Now, this always confused me as a kid. How is it that Jesus is the Word of God, and also this is the Word of God? Are they the same? Is it a comparison? I never liked this because I didn't get what was being said here. But it clears up a little bit if we look at the word for word here, the word logos. And what it literally means is a message or an expression, a revelation. Something that is hidden is revealed. It is a message that has come or an expression of another reality. What Jesus is, or what John is saying here, is that Jesus reveals to us the mind of God. There is something about the mind of God that has been concealed, that has been hidden away, and God wants us to know it. And in order for us to know it, information is not enough. He sent his message, his representation. He sent the representative that he wanted us to see, the expression of his mind. If you think of John 3:16, it's a clear picture of this. For God so loved the world. He loved it so. How? How so? I mean, that begs the question. How did he love it? How much did he love it? The question can only be answered then by what God did. He sent his only begotten Son, the Logos. It came. It represented. How much does God love us? It's not enough to tell it in words. You've got to look. How much does God love us? He loves us so that he sent his only begotten Son. There he is. He's here. He's the message of God. He's the revealed mind of God. Husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends, you've been out on a date and looked across the console at your spouse or your partner and said, "Where do you want to eat tonight?" And they inevitably say, "What? I don't care." Right? I don't care where we eat. Well, so how about this place? I've been wanting to go this place. Oh, no, that's not the place I want. Well, how about this other suggestion? And no, that's not that either. You know, how about Mexican? Or how about the Longhorn? No, not really. You just drive around for a little while, and finally they say, "Why don't we try this place?" There it is, right? They did care. All along, you knew they cared, and there was something hidden in their mind that the Word has now revealed, right? You pick up your child from school, and they're in a grumpy mood. They're just vile. You say, "What's wrong?" "Nothing." You know? "Something happened. Is your teacher bad today?" Or no. I mean, "Is everything okay?" "Yeah." Later at the dinner table, you find out they got a bad grade on a paper or something. You find out the boy that they like started dating another girl at school, you know. You find out something did happen. There's something hidden in their mind. What reveals it? What is the message? What illuminates it and shows it to be is the Word. And that's the expression of the inner thought. The Word of God is the expression of God's hidden mind. God wants us to know some things that we had not known and that could not be communicated with words. And he sent a person from the triune Godhead. He sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus is now the Word. What is God thinking? How does God love us? Look at Jesus. How does God pursue us? Look at Jesus. What does God think about holiness? Look at Jesus. What does he think about forgiveness? Look at Jesus. How should we treat those who are helpless and harassed? We watch Jesus. It's the Word of God. Don't get mixed up on this. It's an eternal Word for Jesus Christ. He reveals the hidden mind of God. How should we approach someone like that? How should we approach the one who reveals the hidden mind of God? You can answer that. How should we live our lives when God has revealed to us his hidden mind? When we cannot say, well, Lord, I didn't know your hidden mind. I didn't know you loved me that much. I didn't know you gave your life for me. We can't say that. How should we live life when we now have the hidden mind of God? How should we live? If Jesus is all that, then certainly we should approach him with obedience, with respect, with a following and a mimicking of what he showed us. Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word of God. But secondly, Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus was. And this refers back to Genesis 1:1. You remember that verse when the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so this is a period of time before there was anything created. This was the beginning when it was just God. It was just the Godhead, Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, in the beginning. It's as if to say that Jesus cannot be contained by our earthly experience. If we try to categorize Jesus by just what we know, then we're wrong. Jesus has existed for eternity, not for 33 years. He's not someone who we can sum up. We were at SeaWorld before we had kids, and standing there at the sea lion cage. I didn't know it was, I guess they're in a cage, but yeah, in a tank. And I made the mistake of saying, are those seals? And I didn't know that a trainer, a sea lion trainer, was standing right next to me. Apparently it's very offensive if you call a sea lion a seal. And she took offense and she turned and said, no, those aren't seals. Those are sea lions. I said, well, what's the difference? And that was even worse. And she said, well, sea lions have an articulating hip, and look how they walk. It's totally different than seals. I said, well, of course, yes, you're right, you know. I still didn't see the difference. You know? My experience was with a seal. I knew what a seal was, but I didn't know a sea lion. Maybe you have a little child, and you've got a dog at your house, and they know what a dog is, and you go to visit a neighbor or a relative, and there's a cat there for the first time, and your little child looks at the cat and points and says, dog? That's all that they know. They know about a dog. If we try to sum up Jesus with just what we've experienced, we will fall into fallacy. Here's what will happen. We'll say things like this. We'll say, you know, Jesus is a good teacher. I don't know about all this God stuff, but he is a good teacher. You know, Jesus is a moral example, and we ought to follow him. I just don't know if I can say he's the eternal Word of God, but, you know, he's a good prophet, and lot of wisdom there. We ought to listen to Jesus. We really ought to listen to that Jesus. But he's just nothing special because we can't figure it out in the confines of our human experience. That's why John tells us right here, Jesus does not fit into what you know. He is in the beginning with God. He's there back in the beginning. And if Jesus does not fit into our experience, then he is fit to be our Lord and nothing less than our Lord. We cannot take the Lord of life and try to cram him into the shape of something in our lives to try to fit him in a hole where he does not belong. To call Jesus a teacher is to miss the mark, extremely, altogether to miss the mark. He either is the risen Son of God, the Lord and only way to salvation, or he is, as C.S. Lewis put it, a liar or a lunatic. And a liar and a lunatic cannot be a good teacher. They cannot be a moral example. they can be nothing else than a liar and a lunatic, or he is who he said he is. Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. We see the word with here. The Bible does not mean proximity. He was the Word, he was in the beginning, and he was with God. And the Bible just doesn't mean he was together somewhere, that they were in proximity to one another. There's an element of relationship here. He was with God, and the Word is actually toward God. He is toward God, like you and your family when you're in your living room. On Sunday nights, we like to watch America's Funniest Videos at our house. It never gets old, okay? People falling and getting hurt. We love it. And so we lay there, and your kids are near you. They're gathered together. They're toward you. They're with me at that moment. There's a relationship there. They're not just in proximity. If you go down to the QT after church today, you're getting a cherry Coke icy, and Tim Tebow walks in, right? He's there, and he's buying some pistachios or something, you know, and he's at the counter, and you're standing behind him. You overhear what he says to the lady, and he leaves, and you go right out of there, and you start texting your friends, "Hey, I was just hanging out with Tim Tebow at the QT, you know. We had pistachios and cherry Coke ices together, you know." That's not true, is it? You were with him, okay. Yeah, okay, you were with him, but you weren't with him. There wasn't a relationship. There was not a towardness there. I had a friend in ministry who was smitten with Princess Jasmine, the Disney Princess Jasmine. I won't tell you his name, but he liked Jasmine, and he talked about her, and his wife and kids knew, hey, Dad kind of likes Princess Jasmine. And they went to Disney World. There she was. She's at Disney World, and they said, "Dad, get with Princess Jasmine. We want your picture." They took this picture, and they immediately sent it to all of his friends. And so there's my friend standing there with Princess Jasmine. His face is so red. He's so embarrassed because he knows that everybody knows what's going on here. Does he know Princess Jasmine now? Are they together now? No, I mean, this is he was with her but not with her. When the Bible says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, hey, it's the family gathered in the living room, okay? This is not a distant, this is not a Tim Tebow with. This is a God and the Lord Jesus as co-equal members of the triune God. We call him the Trinity. One God in three persons. I know we don't know anybody else like that, but that's the nature of our God. Is he three gods? No. He's one God, and he exists in three persons, three centers of consciousness that make up one being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were with one another in the beginning. And that means something to us. That's important to us for a couple of reasons. First, it tells us this: God's love is pure. God did not need us. He wasn't lonesome for us. He did not have to save us so that he could have some company. He did not have to create us so that he could have some company. God and Jesus were purely satisfied in the fellowship, the companionship, the affection, the love, the glory of being together in the beginning for all eternity. There was satisfaction there. Were they there saying, "Oh, we got to create some people because we're lonely"? No. "Oh, we better save them because after all, we need, you know." No, that's not true. They were perfectly satisfied. God's love for you comes out of a determined choice of his. That's magnificent that God loved us when he didn't need to, that he saved us when he didn't have to. In fact, not only did he not have to, you could argue that it was difficult. You could argue that he didn't want to. You could argue that Jesus was in the garden saying, "Oh, God, let this cup pass from me." You could argue, based on John's own gospel, toward the end of it, how he says, "Father, now please glorify me again like I was glorified from the beginning. God, make me again how I once was toward you again, God." You could argue that the step from heaven for Jesus was a painful one, to leave that satisfaction and glory and to be a servant. Do you see that? Do you see that God didn't love us because he had to? Now that's the kind of love I want to have. I want to walk out of here today into the world, into a hard and painful world, and know that I've got the love of God, not because of me, but because of him. I know what I could offer him, and I'm ashamed of it. He loves us because he decided to. God's love is pure and God's love is secure. We are not the center of God's love. We receive the overflow of God's love. I talk to my kids every night, and I put them to bed, and I made a habit of saying the same thing over and over to them every night. I'll say, Olivia, you know, or Reese, I'll say, do you know that Daddy loves you? They'll say, yes. I'll say, do you know I love your mom? They'll say, yes. I'll say, do you know I love the Lord Jesus? They'll say, yes. Olivia will say, well, what about Reese and Jackson? I'll say, no, I hate them. I don't love... We do say that, just teasing, of course, but we play that way. But I want them to know. I want them to know a few things. I want them to know I love them. That's important that I love them. I want them to know that I love their mom, and I want them to know that I love the Lord. The thing that they like most about the whole statement, what do you think it is? That I love their mom. You see what I mean? Because the love that I have for them is not only about them. It's an overflow of a bigger love that was before them. And so if they fail me, guess what? I still love them because it's not all about them. If they let me down, if they hurt me, if they disappoint me, if they break my heart, guess what? I love them because I love their mother and because the love that I have for them is an overflow of something bigger. Hey, take courage, friends, in this, that Jesus was to get, he was toward God, and they had such love for one another, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. There is pure satisfaction there, that the love that we now enjoy is an overflow. It is coming from that other love. When you fail him, he loves you. When you let him down, he loves you. When you break his heart, he loves you. And you never have to say, look at how weak and worthless I am. There's no way that Jesus loves me, because the love of God for you is not because of you. Do you see that? Be encouraged this morning. Being totally toward God really amplifies that Jesus is now toward us. Now that's amazing. The last is this. Jesus is God. So you see John building an argument here where, okay, I want you guys to know something about Jesus. We're going to call him the Word. He didn't start in Bethlehem. Okay, check. He was in the beginning. Okay, check. He was with God or something. I mean, it's building here. And finally, not only was he with God in a way that is distinct from God, he was with God as God. Jesus is God, the very personal Jesus. The Jesus who came to earth and the Jesus who has come to you, you know he has. The Jesus who has come to you is the God of all the ages. He stands in front of you. I am God. I was at my house eating. I worked midnight shift, 12-hour shift, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., and that gave me some time. I was a police officer, but it gave me some time to swing home and to eat with my wife. We didn't have any kids yet, so I ate dinner there at the house and during my shift. And over the radio came the call that my captain was in a police chase coming down Hunter Road, right toward us in my direction of my neighborhood. And so I jumped up and got in the car and took off down the road to try to help him. And two doors down, just two doors down from me, a cat ran into the street and then got run over by me, I might add. But it was my neighbor's cat. And so I found out later, not only was it her cat, it was her oldest cat and her most beloved cat, okay? I'm sorry that happened. I really am. But I didn't stop, if you know what I mean, okay? I heard what happened under my tires. It was one of those where, you know, sometimes you see a squirrel run underneath you and you think, well, maybe he made it, right? Not this time, okay? The cat ran over. It was a thud. I went and helped my captain. He caught the bad guys. And there on the site there with him, the dispatcher called him and said, Captain, somebody's calling in here saying that one of our officers has run over their cat. Captain Hamby said, I heard him. He was a good old country captain. He said, ain't nobody run over no cats. I said, I ran over a cat. And he had some choice words for me. And then he said, he called my supervisor and said, y'all go up there and fix this with that lady. So we stood there at her front door, and she came out. She was crying and upset, and she stood there, and she told all about her cat and how awful it was and how the officer didn't even stop. And, you know, my boss explained, said that officer, he was on the way to an emergency, and, you know, very sorry. And she said, well, he's my neighbor. And she said, I know my neighbor didn't mean it. I know he wouldn't do that on purpose. I just don't understand. And her husband was a firefighter, and so she kind of, but anyway, it went on and on. She said, it's my neighbor. And she didn't know it was me standing there. And finally I said, you know, ma'am, you know, it's me. I am your neighbor. Jesus has rested his flesh on our earth. A place he didn't belong, a place where he was not toward the Father, a place where he didn't want to be. He's approached your life. He said, I love you. And if you're in any question today about who he is, he stands before us and he says, oh, it's me. I am God. I've loved and crafted you from the ages past. I've seen you from eternity. And my plan to save you and to call you my own did not start in the modern era. I glimpsed you from eternity past, and my love for you has been burning. And it's me. It's God. When he walked the earth, it was God. The words that he spoke were God's words. The teachings that he gave were God's teaching. The life that he gave was God's life. The death that he died was the death of God on the cross for our sins. This is who the Lord Jesus is. You might say, if only I could know God. If only I could know if God loves me. If only I could know if God would save me. If only I could know if God's still willing to have me. Jesus stands today and says, I am, and I am God. You see what I mean? He's here with us today. And he may be saying something into your life right now. Can I trust it? Is it worth me responding to? Is it worth me changing and giving my life over to him? He's here today. We've seen what the Bible says about Jesus. I ask you the question this morning. What have you said about him? What will you say? Let me pray for us. In just a moment, we'll have a chance for a time of response. This is a sweet time that I don't want to take away from us. Because the voice of God or the work of God in our lives is not something we want to play with or toy about. The voice of God, the voice of Jesus is the voice of God. And if he's speaking to you today, I urge you to remember that he left a place of perfection and glory of needlessness, and he came to a place where we, as the ones that he created, we as the ones that he made in distant eternity past, lifted him up on a cross and held him there with nails made of iron ore harvested from the ground that he put there on a tree that he gave life to. We did that. He calls you now and says, I still love you. There's nothing like that in the world. There's nothing like that 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 you'll find again. Wouldn't you say yes to him? Yes for salvation. Yes, I'll let you forgive me of my sins. Yes, I'll let you love me. Yes for dedication. God, I've been away from you, and oh Lord, I've treated you casually. You're not a teacher, God. You're not just a moral example. Oh God, I forgot. You're my Savior. You love my life. Yes for baptism. Yes for church membership. Yes, God, for reconciliation with your husband or your wife. Yes for forgiveness for the friend that you've left behind. Yes. Will you say yes to the Lord? God, we thank you and credit you only. You only, God, with trusting us with this word. We ask today, Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to say yes to you in any way, God, open our eyes to see who it is who's calling. Make us different. We know you can, and we thank you that there is no other. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.